Mitchell sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden in the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things can compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city church located in the heart of old downtown East Dallas. We're dedicated to preaching the gospel to the poor and feeding the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole world. We are studying Genesis, and I'm going to go back and overview real quickly for our visitors this morning. Some of the overview, we're studying Jesus and Genesis, how wonderful it is. Open with me to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created, bara, a single verb, created the heavens and the earth. It's an absolute amazing thing that everything is made out of nothing. It's just exactly like our solar system. Every atom is exactly like our solar system. It has a nucleus like our sun. Around it revolves the planets, which electrons revolve around the nucleus of an atom. And most of it is empty space. Everything is made out of nothing. In the beginning, God, by divine fiat, spoke into existence the primal stuff out of nothing that he made everything else out of. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the idea there is much water, the real secret of life. And the Spirit of God, the third part of the Godhead, moved upon the face of the water. And God said, Jesus is the Word, the spoken Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14 said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he creates Adam and Eve and puts them in this perfect Garden of Eden. And Eve and Adam sin to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have no idea what that is, But as God is removing them from the garden, he gives his first great promise of a messianic redeemer who's going to come in the future. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity, strife, and division between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is just a common metaphor. You'll come crawling to me, you'll bite to dust, I'll walk all over you. And so if I step on the head of a snake, I'm 200 pounds, I'm going to crush his head. It's going to be a death blow to him. He might bite me in the heel, such as the devil did to Christ on the cross. But Jesus rose from the dead and overcome that bite. Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel after church, so to speak. Had a religious argument. Cain's name means striker in Hebrew, and Abel's name means worthless. So Eve thought that she had her striker, she had her Messiah in Cain, but he turned out to be bad and killed the other son. And so in Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed. And there's that word seed again. And we're studying the seed promises through Genesis is basically what we're talking about. And most of the time when you see this word, it's referring to the Messiah. And so drop over to Genesis 5, beginning in verse 27. And the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Methuselah is the great link between the post-flood, the pre-flood world, and the post-flood world. Methuselah knew Adam 243 years. He knew Noah 600 years. He knew Noah's son 98 years. And so Methuselah is the great link between the pre-flood and the post-flood world. And so when we get to after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, God makes a covenant with Noah in 9:8. And God spake unto Noah and to his son, saying unto him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And so God chooses through the sons of Noah that Seth receives the blessing. And so the line, the messianic line, then is referred to as a Sethetic line. Through the son Seth, the Messiah would be born. And so when we get into Genesis 12, we are introduced to Abram. One man is willing to walk in God's way. Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from my kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee, and that's a key word again, it's like that word seed, we've got to be in Christ, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so by the time we get to the 15th chapter, Abram is talking to God, and the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. So Abraham's concerned that he has no child, down to verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir. Eliezer, the servant of his, born in his house, shall not be thy heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And so now we're going to pick up in the 17th chapter of Genesis where we are at. It's going to take two or three more weeks to get through Genesis, and then we're going to go on to the history of the Old Testament. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all sorts of written lessons. We'd encourage you to have a church in your home. Invite your neighbors over. Tune in same time, same station next week. And be sure and go to our website. Take a jump drive. If those of you that are in countries that are not free, you can download our entire website. All of our written lessons you can download in one click. We'd encourage you to do that. Again, that is www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old in 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. 90 and 9 years old, I would have chosen a young guy, but God in his wisdom chose a man of faith, a great man of faith. Almighty God, El Shaddai, is a term that's used 6 times in Genesis and 31 times in Job, showing the antiquity of that book, Job, showing one that it's really ancient, just like Genesis. Matthew 5, verse 48 says basically the same thing. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The words mean what they say. They don't have any secondary meaning. Absolute perfection is what is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, unaided, is unable to achieve such a thing. I'm far from perfect. You're far from perfect. None of us is perfect, but we can all be perfect in Christ Jesus, but perfection is demanded that we try. As an example of that, in 1 John 2:11, John says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not." And the Greek word there is hamartema, and it means one sin. John says, I write to you that you sin not, that you don't even do one sin, that you wake up every day and say, Lord, I'm going to try my very best to walk today perfectly before you. I'm not going to sin at all. I'm going to try my very best not to sin at all. And if any man sin, an entirely different Greek word, hamartia, which means to miss the mark, not sharing the prize. So you're shooting at the bullseye on the target. You hit out here on the target, you don't hit the bullseye. The target, the bullseye, is not sinning at all, but you goof, you come up unperfect. You've tried your very best, and you're in Christ, and that makes it fine. If any man sin, miss the mark. We have an advocate, our great high priest, Jesus, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For those that love and serve the Lord, the perfection is total and given to us in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says, whom I preach and warn every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What is demanded is a God-centered life and you to give your best efforts and fulfill all your duties to the very best that you can. Genesis 17, beginning verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, between God and Abraham, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and talked with God, saying, Abraham on his face, man on his face, and God on his throne is the only picture that we can really talk to God properly. Verse 4. And as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And so this is the part that God is going to play. He's going to make him the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. The new name is perhaps a forerunner of the promise that God gives each of the redeemers would receive a new name. In Revelation 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. Thus kings and popes today receive new names when they receive their office, when they take their office. And what we're talking about here is far bigger and far more important than any earthly potentate or any earthly king. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. The fulfillment of this is not merely in the nations that descended from Abraham, such as Israel and Judah and the Edomites, but also in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise that he, Abraham, would be heir of the world was not to Abraham and to his seed, that means child, the Messiah, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. This everlasting covenant, it's a great purpose of God, this covenant of the coming of the Messiah to redeem all mankind through Christ Jesus. It's still moving onward and upward day after day. People are being added to Christ, and you can study that in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. If therefore we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there's neither male nor female, down to verse 29. And if you be Abraham's seed, your heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse him that curses thee. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have a God that blesses everybody that blesses you, curses everybody that curses you, Man, that's what we've got. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. In our daily walk, if we'll just walk with God, that's what we have. Genesis 17, verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Here's the famous land promise that modern-day Israel uses to claim the divine right to the land of Canaan, and many Christian commentators agree. We got two problems with that. Number one, the commandments of God cannot be ignored with impunity. Number two, everlasting here does not mean eternally. All of God's covenants and commandments are based on conditions. I call them propositional promises. If you walk to the back of the room with me, I'll give you a dollar. What if you don't walk to the back of the room with me? Well, you're not going to get the dollar. It's a propositional promise. It's just that simple. And that's the way all of God's covenants and commands are. They're propositional promises. Every blessing mentioned by God is covered by that. Everlasting here does not mean endless time, but a relatively long period of time. Whatever the meaning of everlasting, Israel forfeited their right to the promise entirely by rebelling against God and becoming worse than Sodom. In Ezekiel 16, verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom is thy sister has not done, she nor her daughters as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Israel followed the ways of the Canaanites in the land, paganism, idolatry, wickedness, burning their babies to Baal, having orgies during worship, sacrificing their children. These people were very, very wicked people, and they lost their right to the land. God proved that when he sent them into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years in 586 B.C., and he proved it again in 70 A.D. after they murdered the Christ and Christians, and God threw them out of the land and moved them into captivity. And this marked the end of the land promise. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, "And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. For this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. And he that is born in the house, or is bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must need be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh is of his foreskin, is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people, for he has broken my covenant." We encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The words "as for thee" reaches back in time to where God gave his part of the covenant that he would make Abraham the father of many nations. So the first item of this covenant was that every man would be circumcised. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outwardly of the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." God twice in Deuteronomy tells the Jews that circumcision was of the heart. It's not just of the body. He tells them in Ezekiel, and he tells them again in Hosea. That's just in the Old Testament. In these two verses in Romans, the principle is stated negatively in verse 28, positively in verse 29. That the right of circumcision is useless unless we keep God's moral values, which were pledged and symbolized by this act of circumcision. False circumcision, therefore, would be the circumcision of one whose life showed no regard for the moral values of God and holiness, such as taught in the New Testament. Colossians 2:11, Paul even goes further in that, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So it has to be spiritual if it's made without hands, because you took a knife and you did it with hands, and so it has to be spiritual, made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh. Jews figuratively did that under the Old Testament. How do we do it under the New Testament? By the circumcision of Christ. How is this done? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Baptism is to wash your sins away. Figuratively, it doesn't mean a thing. If you don't believe, you don't have faith, you don't repent, doesn't mean a thing at all. But it is when you repent, when you believe, it washes your sins away. We are accused in the churches of Christ of believing in work-oriented salvation because of baptism. They call that a work. But I want you to notice here, the King James doesn't really point it out. I'm interested, William, let me know sometime later how this is translated in your translation. Notice this clause, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation. That word there is energio, energy. The working is translated work everywhere else in the New Testament. Who does the work in baptism? God. Faith in the work of God. It should be translated right there, work of God. It's the same Greek word that's translated in Ephesians 2. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the same Greek word, energio. It should be translated energio right here. It should be translated work. So who does the work? I can get in this baptistry up here with a scrub brush and lava soap and wash from now on, and I couldn't wash my sins away. Only God can wash our sins away. Faith in the operation, the work of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Oh, thank God. I don't even want to think about any of them remaining. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the Old Testament law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How wonderful it is. And so here we are taught that this circumcision was just a shadow of the new thing that was to come, and that is the spiritual life, being dedicated to Christ, becoming in Christ, and living a spiritual life of holiness before God. Genesis 17, verse 15. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching, or just Google Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas. There's all kinds of sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of a cappella singing. You get a college education on that website. Verse 15, God said to Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? He's 99, takes 9 months for a child to be born. And Sarah, that is 90 years old, bare. And Abraham laughed. It was a laugh of doubt and unbelief. He thought it was absolutely preposterous. Verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So when he asked that Ishmael might be the son of the promise instead of a new child born through Sarah. Verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And that word means he laughed. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Isaac Yitzhak in Hebrew is he laughed or mockery. Abraham will be reminded forever. Every time he bounces that boy on his knee, he'll be reminded that he laughed and he doubted God. and I will establish my covenant. Should not be forgotten that there were two separate elements to this covenant. One, the Jewish land covenant, in which he would make them a nation, and the nation of Israel would come. And the second part of the covenant, that the Messiah would come through him and redeem all mankind. The messianic phase of that covenant is totally everlasting. It's still going on right now today, as I quoted you from Galatians 3:26 and following, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. This 12 princes shall he beget shows the superiority of Isaac over Ishmael, doubly because, number one, he was born to the free woman and not of the slave and not of the bondwoman. Whereas Isaac will beget kings, Ishmael will beget princes. In verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. We may wonder why God made Abraham wait so long before fulfilling his covenant, but it was absolutely imperative that the father of the chosen people truly believe that God can do anything with nothing and that God would fulfill his promises. Verse 22, he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with him with money, and every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day that God had said unto him. And so the significant thing here is Abraham obeyed God immediately, independent, immediately and completely. The circumcision was the cutting off of the foreskin of the male reproductive organ. During the days of Abraham, it's done with a flint knife, showing how close that was to the Stone Age. Verse 24, and Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in his house, bought with money, and the strangers were circumcised with him. The full and prompt obedience of Abraham is here recorded. Ishmael was 13, and this absolutely proves the historicity of this book. Ishmael, to this day, the Arabs claim descendants through Abraham and Hagar. And they circumcised not on the eighth day as the Jews, but when their young men are 13 years old, that's when they circumcise. So it shows the historicity of the Bible, that not only did it come to us through the Jews and through Christianity, but it also shows the historicity that the Arabs even believe it also. Chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in a tent, in the door of his tent, in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself to the ground. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The key to understanding verse 2 is verse 1. The three men were not at all three men, but the Lord himself accompanied by three angels. Look at verse 1 again. And the Lord appeared to him in the plain of Mamre. And so it was the Lord accompanied by two angels. Nevertheless, they had every appearance of being men. They even ate dinner with him, even as our Savior ate dinner with the apostles after his resurrection in Luke, verse 24. It would appear that Abraham was not at first aware that his heavenly guests were in the status of them, that it was God and angels. In Hebrews 13:2, apparently speaking of this, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Abraham bowing himself to the ground was not worship. It was just a warm, friendly greeting in the manner of the Orientals at that time. 18:3, and said, my Lord, if thou now hast found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray ye, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the trees, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts, and after that you shall pass on. For therefore you are come to your servant. And they said, so do as I said. The language here is extravagant by today's standards, but it was customary in the Oriental way of displaying every courtesy to a guest and to strangers. A little water, a morsel of bread, he minimizes what he's prepared to do for their comfort. A feast was laid out before them, and it emphasizes the humility of the patriarch here. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened to the tent to Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of meal, kneel it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to the young men and hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which they had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Nothing said here of the cooking of the meat and other preparations, just a summary. The emphasis is on the speed and the excellent dinner that he prepared. Abraham and Sarah were very rich, and they had many servants, total perhaps running into the hundreds, that worked on getting this meal together really quick. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's all kinds of written lessons on there, sermons, audios, and videos that you can listen to. Verse 9, and they said to him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door that was behind him. Up until this point, the identity of the guest could not necessarily be known to Sarah or to Abraham, but now certainly Abraham knew the supernatural nature of his guest. Only been a short time since the name had been given to Sarah, yet the guest knew it. He knew their desire for a son, and also that he had promised that Sarah would be a mother. Therefore, we're unwilling to excuse Sarah's laughter. The principal member, God, the Lord, the principal member of the guests here is attributed to all three, and I will certainly return. The preeminence of God's made clear. Sarah was standing in the tent door, eavesdropping the privilege of all good wives throughout generations. Little could she have anticipated that she would be exposed. Genesis 18:11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being also? From a human standpoint, it was impossible for a woman who had long passed menopause give birth to a child. Sarah's laughter here seems to be an appropriate response to what the stranger said. Yet it's not fully evident to her that it was God himself that was behind the promise. The meaning of the name Isaac, again, is laughter. And so both Abraham laughed at the idea of having a child, and Sarah laughed in her heart at the idea of having a child being 90 years old. And he was by his very name a perpetual reminder to both Abraham and Sarah that he was a supernatural gift of God, the son of promise, that God had forever named him Laughter. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the real key verse right there. And at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou did laugh. Their fearful denial and untruthful response was sternly reprimanded by the Lord. But it's really hard because only God can read your mind, your thoughts. And it never entered her mind that, boy, he could just read everything she thought. The Lord said at this point, could be no doubt that God was the speaker. Only God can read your thoughts. He who created all things controls all things. He enacted laws of nature, and he can change them if he wills. Verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went up with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. It was important for the human race that should understand that the punishment and the penalty that was going to be imposed upon Sodom for their vile wickedness, their terrible destruction that came to Sodom and Gomorrah, would be deserved by the chosen people someday because they followed their fads also. It's extremely important that Jews should understand the basic connection between wickedness and our conduct and punishment. Verse 19, for I know him, God speaking about Abraham, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Key reason why Abraham was chosen to be the head of the chosen people was to perpetuate the name of God and the worship of God upon the earth, as paganism was fully descending upon mankind. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now bear in mind, Abraham has just saved Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, we studied in the 14th chapter that the kings came and took them all captive, and so Abraham has just spared them. Lot, he's even gone and saved Lot and restored Lot, and Lot's there among them. And the Lord said, because of Christ, Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now to see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I'll know. God is representative of having heard a damaging report about the wickedness of these doomed cities, and he makes a personal trip down to them in order to examine the facts firsthand. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. This introduces the great intercessory which Abraham pleaded with God to spare the execution of these wicked cities. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Pray adventure they be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked? That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This inherent in this question, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked, is a proof that God had revealed to Abraham his purpose in utterly destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure they shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will I destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake again to him, saying, peradventure there also be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said to him, oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I take it upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 20's sake. And he said, oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak yet this but once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And so from this story right here comes the old cliche of Jewing them down. And so here Abraham Jews got down just to 10. And he can't feature that there's not 10 righteous in Sodom because Lot's there and all of Lot's family. And surely there's 10 righteous there. And so all of these words, I'm just but ashes and take it upon me to speak to the Lord, shows the awesome respect that Abraham had for God. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned his place. God judged them that very night in destroying the city. The next chapter will begin with the experience of the two angels proceeded to Sodom, but I want to talk with you about some things that we have found. It's the city of Elba, which was on the Syrian coast, part of Syria. This is the ruins of Elba. In the city of Elba, they found see a map next. It'll show you where Elba was, right there just above Canaan. And Elba was an ancient city there that had a royal library, and they recovered 17,000 cuneiform tablets from that library, and a collection of the records were kept in the central court. These tablets were written in Samaritan script. You can see the tablets on the ground and found in Sutu. This is the type of tablets right here. They can read that Samaritan tablets. They can read that Akkadian that's written in Akkadian, and they can read it. It's written in Akkadian words and syllables. One tablet stated that the city of Elba had 260,000 in their population. You'll see a map again. One of the amazing things is the five cities of the plains are listed in the Elba tablets as being real places. Sodom and Gomorrah and all these cities found in Genesis 14:2, all of these names are places that are regularly visited by these people who wrote the Elba tablets. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zebulun, and Zoar. Here we're told in the same verse that Zoar's name was Bela. They're transported back here to about 2300 B.C. We find these towns were regularly visited. They were on the route of the King's Highway that ran down from Damascus. We have found right there where the Jordan runs in to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. And we can get a lesson from that. Water runs into it and nothing runs out of it. If goodness runs into you and nothing runs out of you, you're going to become dead and stagnated just like the Dead Sea. We need to be a conduit for everything. Our money should be a conduit for God. Our blessing should be a conduit for God. We should constantly be pushing on the love of Christ to other people, telling other people about the love of Christ. The Arabic names of these places, these ruins, are Babi Dara and Umera are two of them, the two most principal cities that we think are Sodom and Gomorrah. The only known ruins of the Dead Sea between 3300 B.C. and 900 B.C., they were five springs that also ran in where the Jordan River ran in there into the Dead Sea. And all of this was gardened. One of the Hebrew words here indicates that it was irrigation. And this was a wonderful garden. Remember Lot, when he was given a choice, Abraham said, "You go the right, I'll go the left. You go the left, I go the right." Lot saw the plains of Sodom, and he said, "It's watered like the garden of God." And so this place was a wonderful, beautiful place. And so you can see the ruins of some of it here next. You can see the cities listed. Here's the ruins, and it's just completely melted. The whole thing was completely melted. Next picture, please. You can see the thermal heat that melted this wall. You see this stratus going across here? These are bricks, and the thermal heat was so hot that it melted that wall. Next picture, please. You'll see here pictures of pure sulfur. No place on earth has pure sulfur been found. Sulfur is only found 40% sulfur. This is 98% sulfur. I saw a picture, they took a piece of that and lit it with a match in a spoon, and it melted the spoon. The heat was so hot. You'll see the next picture. See, that's like a crater. You can tell it's come down from above and it hit into the ground. It's like a crater. You see them on the moon and Mars and everywhere. A few of them even on the earth. And that's a ball of sulfur there in the middle of that crater. One of the names of the cities of the plain can be associated linguistically with Gomorrah. The consonants in the name of Gomorrah in Hebrew are little c-m-r, and the consonants in Numera are n-m-r. And the ancient modern names match except for the first letter, and in this case probably nasalization, so that the Hebrew an became the N in Arabic. Genesis chapter 19. Let's press right on along. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
And there came two angels to Sodom in the evening, and Lot said in the gate, what a reproach for this good man to be one of the fathers of that city, to be participating in the leading affairs of that city. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them, and he bowed himself and his face towards the ground. So he still practiced that oriental form of welcoming strangers. And what we're going to see is exactly the opposite of how Abraham welcomed strangers. We're going to see the people of Sodom and how they welcomed strangers. These are the same two angels from the previous chapter. Normal traveling time from Abraham's tent to Sodom was about 2 days, some 40 miles through the desert. So we're dealing with supernatural things of the highest level and miraculous events. Some forget this, trying to find a natural reason for all these things. The whole narrative abounds in the supernatural. The Savior making this event a type of the final judgment. Verse 2, and he said, behold, now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall arise early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in to him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, didn't have time for it to rise, and they did eat. Verse 4, and before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. This wasn't just a few people. This was the mob of the entire city. Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that these angels were a beautiful countenance, and so that's why that they were attracted to them. Verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. The Hebrew word there for know is the same word that's used in Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And so what this means is to have sexual relations with them, and the angels fail to see the humor in it, and I can understand why. And Lot went out into the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. How awful. Lot even calls these people brethren. Do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known a man. They were virgins, in other words. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye unto them that is good in your eyes only, unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Pleading the obligations of hospitality and offered to sacrifice his two daughters to the lustful sinners in a mob was stupid and weak and sinful. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow has came to sojourn or live, and he needs to be a judge now. We'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. If Lot thought that he had any influence about saving them and all that stuff because they'd been saved by him and Abraham, it all disappeared with the rejection of their homosexual demand. So the real sin of Sodom is that they raped the stranger. I don't think it made any difference to them if it was men, women, boys, or girls. I think that they just raped the stranger. Abraham accepted the stranger. Go to Sodom, you're going to be the sacrifice tonight. Verse 10. And the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The only time in the Old Testament that word blindness there is used in 2 Kings 6:18 were the blindness of confusion caused the Assyrian army to run amok. And so the same thing here. They wasn't totally blind. They just couldn't see, and they had a blindness of confusion, and they couldn't see. And the man said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-laws, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. It's really sad commentary on Lot's whole family. other daughters. He had married other daughters. He had sons-in-laws. He had sons. He had other people besides the two virgin daughters that were living in the house with him. He had his whole family in that city. For we will destroy this place because this cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Do not suppose for one moment that God is any more pleased today with such actions because of five Supreme Court justices. That doesn't change right from wrong. And I want you to understand, too, that sin is sin. It doesn't matter what sin. It's all sin. All sin is repulsive to God. It's not just homosexuality, adultery, fornication. All of that stuff is wrong, and you'll lose your soul over it. And so don't participate in this stuff. The sin of us, we live in Sodom today. We have allowed our schools to teach kids that it's just a matter of choice. You can choose to be whatever you want to be. How in the world we allowed that to happen? We pay those people's salaries. We hire them. Our tax money is used. We allowed that to happen. And I'm telling you now, we're responsible for it. And if this nation doesn't repent, we're surely going to face judgment. Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. They thought he was stupid. And Sodom had already destroyed his whole family, all of them being influenced in their minds by it. 15. And when the morning arose, and then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise and take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Others were not there also. And while he lingered, he just so sad, he couldn't get it together and get to moving. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and the hands of his wife and upon the hands of the two daughters. And being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. How wonderful it is that God took them by the hand and brought them out of the city. And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad, and he said, "Escape now for thy life, and look not back to thee, neither say thou at all in the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." Notice he only told them one time, don't look back. How many times you got to be told something? And Lot said to me, "Oh, not so, Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, that thou hast magnified thy mercy as shown to me." And so he asked to go to the city of Zoar and be spared there, and that they spare the city of Zoar. Drop down to verse 22. "Hasten thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou hast come there." Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth, and Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of the Lord's in heaven. There's great natural gas was under this great rift valley. Probably an earthquake released it, and God caused the sulfur and the brimstone, which is salt, around the two valleys, around the two mountain ranges on both sides. The explosion of this place and the fire that rained down upon them was just absolutely terrible. Drop down now to Luke 17, verse 28. "Likewise also is it in the days of Lot. They did eat and drink, and they bought and they sold, and they planted and they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day in which he shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away." Just like at the destruction of Jerusalem, don't try to take anything away. Just run for it. "He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And remember Lot's wife." The Lord believed that this was a historical event. And he's teaching us by it that we need to be separate people. The gospel will help separate you from all others. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You could just march right down to front here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, be sorry for your sins, be baptized into Christ, and rise to walk in newness of life. If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
3 months, that's your ask. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ to the Lord. So Lord Jesus, you go in out over here, brother, and baptize you by the water.
Baptize you in the authority of Scripture in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.